We're going to kind of take a break this morning and look at the Holy Spirit's role in the very first Christmas. Very often we focus on Jesus, but I'd like for us this morning to focus on the Holy Spirit. So if you brought a Bible, please look with me in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke chapter 1 could be a whole sermon series because the thing's like 80 verses long. But we're going to start in verse 26, and we ought to make it to verse 80 about 3 o'clock. Why are you laughing? No, we're not going to go that far, probably just to verse 70. But I'd like for us to look at the Holy Spirit's role in Christ's conception and the conception of Christ. Look at verse 26, a familiar story. In fact, we saw part of it this morning. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you.'" You ever notice that when an angel comes to somebody in the Bible, he never knocks, he just walks on in? "Hi!" And then all of a sudden there's this glorious angel, and there's always one response, and that is of terror. Usually if there is an angel and a human in the same room, the human is either passed out from fear or is on his or her face in terror. And this is exactly what Mary did. In verse 29 it says, "But she was greatly troubled at this statement." Actually, any statement probably from the angel would have greatly troubled her. She kept pondering what kind of salutation or greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." He came and he said, "Hello, favored one." And it scared her. And he says, "Don't be afraid. You found favor. I'm not here to kill you. I'm here for good news. You found favor with God." I remember when Kathy and I went to the doctor when Kathy was pregnant with Caitlin, our second daughter. We got to see a sonogram of her in the womb. And it was neat. You know, you strapped on this device and you look at this TV monitor and you get to see all of a sudden this little silhouette. And we saw Katie kind of swimming around and bungee jumping there in the womb with the cord on. And the doctor was able to tell us that it was a girl, so we knew to plan for a Katie and not a Luke. And was able to tell us also that she was in good shape and that everything was going fine. But that's about it. That's all that this doctor with incredible education could tell us about Katie from peeking into the womb. This angel, Gabriel, before Mary and Joseph could go and get their sonogram, this angel comes up and tells Mary all about what her son was going to be like. And the doctor couldn't tell from the sonogram about Katie's eternal impact for the kingdom of God, just that she was a girl. That's about it. But this angel comes to Mary and tells Mary 8 things regarding the life of this child that she is about to conceive. Look at this, and look how it starts small with this conception. It just blooms to infinity. Verse 31, the angel says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son," bring the son to term, "and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And if you were a faithful Jew at this time and you heard these words, you would realize why the angel greeted you as favored one. Because you were going to be the instrument through whom all the promises of the Old Testament to Israel would be fulfilled. Specifically here, he mentions David's covenant. And we all know Mary's response. She says in verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" Now, Mary was engaged to Joseph, we know. And so she full well expected to have children through Joseph. We know this in part because she did after she had Christ. They had a whole passel of kids Jesus grew up with. In fact, a couple of them wrote a couple of books of the Bible. James and Jude were brothers of Jesus Christ, sons of Mary. Actually, I guess half-brothers of Christ. But her real words here literally are not, since I am a virgin. She says, how can this be since I do not know a man? And know is in the sexual form. So it's a fine translation, since I'm a virgin. But I say this to say that she's asking how this biologically can happen without a man. You see, she was old enough to know what's what here. And she also understood that the angel was saying, this is going to happen before you and Joseph get married. Otherwise, she wouldn't have asked this question, because she and Joseph were planning a family. So she asked, how is this going to happen without Joseph, since I do not know a man, since I'm a virgin? The miracle of this conception, we often hear about the miracle of the virgin birth. The birth was not that miraculous. The birth was pretty normal. In fact, if you read through it, you won't find anything that looked all that supernatural about the birth. It was the conception that was the miracle of Christmas. This virgin conception. Just look at the screen at what Matthew says about this. Remember, she had asked, how is this going to happen without a man? Matthew 1 says, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit was the agent in the conception of Mary. And the angel tells Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So to answer Mary's question, how is this going to be done without a man? Matthew tells us it was done through the Holy Spirit. And that Christ was born of a woman is seen all throughout the Bible. In fact, it's seen all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where Eve is told that one of her descendants will crush the head of the serpent. In Galatians, it talks about Christ was born of woman, born under law. But you'll never see the Bible talking about Christ being born of a man. You'll never see it. He's a son of David. He calls himself the son of man. But never does it refer to being a son of a male person. He was a legal heir to David's throne because of his stepfather Joseph, who's a descendant of David. Also Mary, who's a physical descendant of David, because Mary was. But there is no male father for Jesus Christ, no human. It was the Holy Spirit. And so in answering Mary's question, interesting that Luke, here in Luke 1, Luke was a doctor, a physician. And he gives us the most detailed account of how this conception occurred. Look at verse 35. He uses the phrase that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now, what does this mean? It's kind of ambiguous. What does it mean, the Holy Spirit will come upon you? Well, a great way to find out what something means, if you don't know what it means, a phrase or a word in a particular passage, is to see how that word is used in another passage. It kind of sheds light on this one. Kind of help you understand what the word means. Now, we read the English Old Testament. Luke did not. Luke read the Greek Old Testament, because that was the translation that was the language that he spoke most fluently. And so as he was reading through his Old Testament, he used the exact same word that Isaiah 32 used when he spoke of the Holy Spirit coming upon her. Look at Isaiah 32 at the screen, verse 15. It says, till the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us, or you could translate it, comes upon us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field. This is speaking of the time that has not come yet, when the nation Israel will receive the Holy Spirit from God. It's a promise that this will happen. And we're given the illustration here of a desert becoming like a fertile field. You think about it in relation to Mary, and that's an interesting little bit of insight of how when the Holy Spirit comes upon, He can bring life where there was none. He can bring He can change a desert into a fertile field. He can change a womb that was not, had no baby in it, and should not, humanly speaking, and create life in that womb because the Holy Spirit came upon her. Also, we don't even have to look outside of Luke's writings. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And if you look in Acts chapter 1, he uses this identical word in referring to the church receiving the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8 on the screen. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." It's the exact same words he uses in Luke 1 that he uses here in Acts 1. Same author, wrote both. Uses the same words. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." I find it interesting and no coincidence in the Scriptures that whenever God wants to impact the life of the human race, He uses His Holy Spirit. You think even in the ministry of Jesus Christ, well, you think, well, He used the Son there. But yes, but how did Christ do miracles, even in His life? When Christ did miracles and someone told Christ, well, attributed those things to Satan, Christ said they were blaspheming whom? Not Him, but the Holy Spirit. Christ did miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. Whenever God wants to impact the human race, He does it, perhaps through some means, but it's always through the Holy Spirit that He'll impact the human race. And we get a neat clue here of what's going on in Mary's womb as we looked at this Isaiah passage of the Spirit being poured out on Israel and a desert becoming a fertile field, of the church receiving power when the Holy Spirit comes on them that they may have the power to go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to all the world. So we have this idea of the Holy Spirit coming on her in this supernatural way to empower something to happen that apart from the power of God could not happen. In fact, the power that's mentioned here in Acts 1, Luke says is a direct result of the Holy Spirit coming on her. In fact, if you look back in Luke 1, as we finish verse 35 or continue, it says, "And the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Here we're given the second way the Holy Spirit is involved in the conception. The Holy Spirit comes upon her, and the power of the Most High overshadows her. Now here's another kind of ambiguous word. What does overshadowing mean? Well, again, you look at how that word's used someplace else. Luke, reading his Old Testament, it's interesting. He uses the very same word in Exodus 40, verse 35. It says, "Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So Luke used that the same word that was used in his Old Testament in the Greek version of it about this cloud coming upon or actually overshadowing the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord filling this structure that Moses had built to where Moses couldn't even go in it. The glory of the Lord was so much inside and enveloped in this tabernacle. Again, we don't even have to go outside of Luke's writings to see. He uses this very same word in chapter 9 of the book of Luke in referring to a neat incident when Christ took His disciples up on the mount called the Mount of Transfiguration where He was transfigured. His appearance was changed. And they went up there to pray, and it says in verse 29, "While He was praying, the appearance of His face became different, and His clothing became white and gleaming." And then Peter says a few crazy things. And then verse 34, "And while He was saying this," and here's the phrase, "a cloud formed and began to overshadow them." Same word that Luke used back in chapter 1, he uses here in chapter 9. "And a voice," and they were afraid as they entered this cloud, "and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is My Son, My chosen one, listen to Him.'" So we get this picture of the Virgin Mary laying there asleep and the Holy Spirit coming on her with power to do something that miraculously could not have happened any other way, of bringing life where there was no life. We get this vision of the Holy Spirit overshadowing her, and that the glory of God, as in the tabernacle of old, and as in on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was up there and His glory shone forth, and Peter and the other disciples were enveloped in this cloud that was so much a presence of the glory of God that the voice of God spoke out of this cloud. It is this kind of a presence that is around Mary at the moment of conception. This glory of God that is all around her. The end of verse 35, back in Luke 1, says, "The power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." Not only did Gabriel show how it was possible for a virgin to conceive, but also showed whom she would conceive, the Son of God. Now we can understand that Christ is the Son of God, meaning the Father. But He is never called the Son of the Holy Spirit, though the Holy Spirit was the agent of conception. Isn't that interesting? And the reason is because the Son, Jesus Christ, didn't start becoming the Son at conception in Mary's womb. The Son had been the Son from eternity past. The Father had been the Father, the Son, the Spirit, from eternity past. All the Holy Spirit did as the agent, as John says in his first chapter, that the Word became flesh. The Word was with God in the beginning. Christ was with God in the beginning, but He simply became flesh. The pre-existing Son of God became flesh through the agent of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. And we can understand why the angel Gabriel would say, "Therefore, as a result of the Holy Spirit, the offspring will be holy." But we can't understand, as a result of Mary, why the offspring would be holy. Mary was a sinner just like you and I are. We know this because in Luke 2, she says that she glorifies in God her Savior. Mary herself, carrying Christ in her womb, declares her need for a Savior. So how is he holy, even being a part of Mary? You think about the Scriptures. You remember Jesus is called the Word of God in the book of John, and the Bible is also called the Word of God. And a very interesting similarity is given to how we got the Bible and how we got the man Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit was the instrument of both, and the Holy Spirit used sinful people to cause both of these things to happen, to where through a sinful bunch of people we could get an inerrant Bible or without error, and through a sinful woman we can get an inerrant or a holy Son of God. It's a miracle. How does it happen? I don't know. That's why it's a miracle. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, he says, "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The written Word of God happened because men submitted themselves to God and were used by Him in spite of the fact that they were sinners, to where even the Scripture through men could be, as Paul says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." The same is true of the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, who through a sinner, Christ was still immaculate, and that He was perfect when He was born. You think Mary understood all of this after the angel told her? She says, "How is this going to happen because I don't know a man?" And Gabriel says, "Oh, well, I'll tell you. The Holy Spirit's going to come over you, and the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you, and that's how it's going to happen." She goes, "Oh, okay." No, she didn't get it any more than we do, having studied it in a little more detail this morning. But we understand a little more about what we don't understand. And that is that it was a miracle. And her response is one that we need to respond with as well. Humanly speaking, a virgin conception is impossible. But notice what the angel tells her in our final verses, verse 36 of Luke 1. Gabriel says, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Nothing. She says, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. How many impossible situations has God brought you through? To where, humanly speaking, as Elizabeth, who was an old woman, to be in her sixth month of pregnancy, how is that possible? Humanly speaking, it isn't. How is it possible for a virgin to conceive? That's what she asks. How is this possible since I don't know a man? Nothing is impossible with God, the angel says. Do you think your marriage is impossible right now, today? That it can last and work and actually be satisfying in your life? You think you'll ever get out of the financial mess you're in right now? What's going on right now that is impossible for you, humanly speaking? What can we learn from what the angel says? Maybe you know somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ, has no desire to know Jesus Christ. We shared some things first hour. Every now and again we'll have a share time. Some incredible things God is doing here in this church. Imagine that. Nothing is impossible with God. Humanly speaking, it may be impossible for you to make it in your marriage, to make it with your finances, to make it with some friend who doesn't know Jesus Christ. Or maybe it's some secret thing that not even your spouse knows about that for you is impossible, humanly speaking. Nothing is impossible with God. And what is our response to be to that statement? As Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant." That's submission. "May it be to me as you have said." That's faith. "May it be to me as you have said, but I don't understand how it's going to work." In your life and in my life today, we have many opportunities. What are you trusting God for right now that's impossible? What are you trusting Him for that's impossible? If I were to ask you that, what is it? How big is your God? A God big enough to bring life from a dead womb? A God big enough to bring a conception from a virgin? To bring a fertile field from a desert? Nothing is impossible with God. Begin to ask God and begin to trust God for the impossible. And then see if you're not surprised. Let's pray together. Lord, what more impossible thing could there be that a virgin could conceive? And yet nothing is impossible with God. What more impossible thing could there be that some of the marriages here together today would actually stay together and grow and be a joy? How impossible would it be, Lord, that you might declare sinners righteous in your sight? Nothing is impossible with you. And so we place before you our impossible situations and ask that, like Mary, you would give us the wisdom to be submissive to you. We are your servants. And to have faith in the impossible. May it be to me as you have said. I pray that you might answer quickly, that we might remember, and that you might be given the glory. And this Christmas, as we focus on the Lord Jesus' birth, may we remember the great gift and the miracle by which He came into the world. And may we transfer that principle to our lives, that there is nothing impossible with you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.